You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Oh, this is quite scary. This is has got his label bin. So, a holy thing, right? So I better do this properly. That goes on there, I think. All right, cool. Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see everyone in Sun Life Church this morning. This morning, I have the privilege to actually share the pulpit and also open and share the Word of God with you this morning. So why don't we close our eyes and let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this time. We thank you for your Word. More importantly, I pray that we don't just stand and look at your word, but allow your word to hover over us so that we are under your word and what your word says and under the direction of what your word says as well. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray that this time will be a great just time of listening to what your spirit is saying to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I've been given the topic of overcoming fear in evangelism. We are on a series called Therefore Go. Evangelism is a big word, so it just means to go out there and tell others about Jesus. So I thought about it and I go, okay, overcoming fear, right? We do face fears. I set myself down and go like, okay, Daryl, what fears do you have? Because if I have the same fears, I'm sure some of you do have those fears as well. So I listed down 8 fears. It's not an exhaustive list of fears, but I thought maybe if we could just, you know, share the fears that we face as believers and followers of Jesus Christ when it comes to evangelism. So I listed out 8 of them. The first one is this fear of answering difficult philosophical questions, right? And if you recall the days when you were, especially when you're in high school or maybe you're in college and you're talking about Jesus and then there's this philosophical question being thrown at you, right? If God is so good, why is the world suffering? And that's the time you pack your bag up and say, I'm done, God. That's it, right? Second fear of speaking with strangers, right? I remember the first time I was, I do street evangelism back in the day in high school. I no longer do it anymore, but it was scary. I was shaking in my knees when I was speaking with strangers. And it's scary, right? For some of us, we struggle with that. The third one is fear of disassociation from family and friends, right? Some of us, we are the only ones who believe in Jesus in our family. Right? Some of us are the only ones in our group, our social circle, that believe in Jesus. And we're afraid to say something like, what do you do on Sunday? Go to a gathering. We start at 10 a.m. Oh, okay, cool. How's your weekend? Good. Sang some songs. Right? And we remove the word church altogether. Fourth, fear of losing our jobs. Sometimes it's real, right? Fear of losing our jobs. We maybe have to speak out or we talk about Jesus and, you know, maybe it's not something that the organization would want to hear as well. And we can't proselyte anywhere. So the fifth one is this fear of not knowing what to say. Right? We struggle, right? We become socially awkward, like, what do I say? Six, fear of being inconvenienced. And that's a real fear. You know, like, do I have to actually inconvenience myself to go to this person and speak to this person? Or do I have to inconvenience myself to invite this family over for a meal? Seven, fear of intruding into our time and personal space. Right? A lot of us want me time, especially after work. Or after a long day of dealing with kids. Or after a long day at school, having lectures after lectures, classrooms after classrooms, and then coming back to do homework, and we just want to chill. We just want to get on our computer games, or we just want to turn on Netflix, or want to just hop onto our mobile phones and, Facebook for a while, or Instagram, right? And then number 8, fear of uncovering our hypocrisy. we'll be thinking, what if they find out that I'm a Christian? Like, if they receive Jesus Christ, I've got to get them to church, and then I've got to get to know them, and then they find out I'm not that all cut out to be. Right? So these fears are real. These are, you know, fears that we face when it comes to evangelism. But what I want to say is that rather than having these fears, I think it might be better to ask is, are we obeying God in reaching the lost, the broken, our friends, our families? Are we doing right in God's sight? Am I looking out only for myself because it is convenient? Or am I stepping out in obedience despite my fears and trusting God in everything that I do to reach out to somebody? And I get it. Sometimes, you know, we just want to chill. We want to, you know, relax. And we want our me time, our space. But I think it's important to really obey God. No, this is not a guilt trip thing, okay? Please bear in mind, this is not a guilt trip thing. It is not to make you feel bad about having some personal time, me time, that's important. But I think there's an aspect of Christianity that we're missing here. And I like what Robert Coleman says in his book on evangelism. He says this, evangelism is not an optional accessory to our life. It is the heartbeat of all that we are called to be and do. It is the commission of the church that gives meaning to all else that is undertaken in the name of Christ. And that's from the book, The Master Plan of Evangelism. It is not an optional accessory thing that we do in our Christian journey. It is the very heartbeat of our being and our doing. That's what evangelism is. Now, it is so important, but at the same time, we have to recognize that our fears are equally real. So then how can we actually overcome fear in reaching out? How can we become courageous? How can we be confident? And I think we're coming to this passage in Acts chapter 4, verse 13 to 21. And we can draw three needful actions that we can learn from Peter and John. Now, I'm going to reiterate the story quickly. So in the book of Acts, we see miracles after miracles performed by the disciples of Jesus. We see ordinary men and women who are instrumentally used by God to reach out to those who do not know Jesus, to the hurting, to the broken, to the sick. And they actually preach the gospel. And here we see Peter and John in the story. They were going to the temple to pray. All right, the synagogue, the temple. It was where all the Jews were gathered. And so happened by the gate, what we call beautiful, if I'm not wrong, or at the gate, there was a lame man from birth. And he was begging for money. He was begging for alms. And then Peter and John saw him, and Peter said to him, "Silver and gold, I have none. But what I have, I give to you." He grabbed his hand and he pulled the man up and he says, "Stand up and walk." And the man started to stand after 40 years of his life, begging in front of the gate. And there was a huge commotion and everyone would come and crowd around going, "What's happened? Why?" Because every time, you can imagine a Jewish young boy would have grown up in the temple for 40 years and he would be like, "Since young, my mom brought me here, this man was there. Right now, I'm 40 years old, this man was there, but now he's standing. What happened?" So you can imagine the commotion that's gathered around Peter and John. And at that point of time, Peter and John decided to speak. He says, they said this, "We did not raise this man out of our names. It was not by our authority or our power. It was by the power of Jesus Christ." And you know Jesus, right? Jesus is the same man you sent to the cross to be crucified. He is the Messiah. And they began to preach. And then, of course, it caused such a huge commotion. The chief priest and the Sanhedrin decided to... Sorry, this thing keeps dropping. Okay. All right. So the chief priests, they decided to get hold of them, throw them into prison, and then bring them out for questioning. All right. These same chief priests were the ones who had the authority, or were the ones who had the authority that crucified Jesus on a cross. So imagine that they're in a deep predicament right now. All right. So here we are at this story where Peter and John were brought forth to be questioned. in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And I read that word, boldness, and I possibly thought that maybe that's why Pastor Bing gave me this passage, because he saw that word boldness and maybe we should preach from there. So, I don't know, maybe, or he prayed. But boldness here, if you were to think about it, you will actually, if you know the story of Peter, you would actually understand that Peter was not like that. He wasn't bold to begin with. He talked big, but he wasn't bold. Now, we're going to go into Peter's life and we're going to see what actually changed. And that will bring to my first point. It's this, three needful actions. The first one is we need to have a fresh encounter with God if we want to develop courage in evangelism. What was the motivating factor for Peter to be bold in this instance? Let's look at Peter's life for a bit. There are three movements in Peter's life. The first, miracles. Peter was the one who experienced Jesus' miracles firsthand, right? When Peter was on the boat and they were out fishing. By the way, he's an experienced fisherman. If you recall the story, they went out to the sea at night and they caught nothing. And then here comes Jesus. Jesus was about to choose his disciples. And then Jesus came and shouted to the fishermen, to Peter, and said, hey, why don't you cast your net on the other side? And then guess what? They brought up a whole net-breaking load of fish. And then Jesus tells Peter what? Follow me. Right? The second instance, Jesus says, hey, guys, I'm gonna pray here for a while. I want you guys to head out to the sea first. We gotta get to the other side. I'll join you guys later. And what happened that night? He came walking on water. And then Peter saw it. And Peter shouted, ghost! And then Jesus says, do not be afraid, it is me. And then Peter says, Master, if that is you, would you call me out on the water? And the Master says, come. And that was first Peter's experience of walking on water. How many of you like to walk on water? I really want to walk on water, yeah. Like, yeah, you will never get wet, right? You just walk on water. It's the best thing ever. Second miracle, first-hand experience. The third miracle is this. I mean, this is one of the other few. Peter was there when Jesus got transfigured. He took on the glory of God. It was so bright. And Peter saw it. And he says, oh, can we set up a tabernacle for a tent for Moses, for God, for Jesus? For Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And then God spoke to Peter and says, no, this is my son. Listen to him. Right? And so Peter had the first-hand experience of the miracles of God. Then we go into a denial. At the cross, you know, Peter says, Peter initially, when Jesus says, I'm going to die, Peter says, no, you shall not die. You know, I'm going to go with you. If you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. He thought he was courageous, right? But when it came to the point where Jesus was crucified, Jesus already told him, no, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And true enough, Peter denied Jesus three times. They looked at Peter and said, isn't this the disciple that followed Jesus? And Peter says, no, that's not me. It was at that point he was at his lowest. At that point, he told himself, I am not cut out for this. I'm a coward. I'm going to go fishing. And then we go now to the third point of Peter's journey, the restoration in John chapter 21. Jesus knew he needed to restore Peter. When Jesus rose from the grave, he met Peter by the beach. The same instance, they caught nothing that night. They were fishing. And then Jesus says, why don't you throw your net down on this side? And true enough, they got a whole net-breaking load of fish again. And that moment, John's eyes opened and they shouted, it is the Lord! Peter got off his boat and ran to Jesus. And Jesus prepared a breakfast for them. And then Jesus asked Peter three questions. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Three times. And Peter says, three times, yes, Lord, you know I love you. By the third time in John chapter 21, Peter got a bit frustrated, of course. He says, of course, God, you know I love you. And then Jesus had to say three times, feed my sheep. This is the life-changing moment for Peter when he was at his lowest, when he thought he could not do anything anymore. God, Jesus restored him. It was a fresh encounter for Peter. It was a moment where he thought he lost his purpose in life. Jesus gave him that new, fresh new purpose. He says, feed the people that I care about. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Why is this important today? Why am I sharing this with you? Because until we, the same way we encounter Jesus afresh, we experience his love, his grace, his redemptive power, and his redemptive purpose in our lives every day, again and again, we have no testimony to share. There's nothing exciting about what we do. There's no passion, no conviction, right? Let me give you an example. Everyone knows Tao makes famous smoked beef briskets, right? Sorry, Tao, just got to advertise this for you. He's all things barbecue, all right? If you need to get some recipe how to barbecue great meats, go to Tao. Now, but to you, you might think, well, you know what? Nah, that's okay. I got a good steak game going at my own barbecue party, right? Then one day, Tao invites you to his home and to try one of his smoked briskets. And that one encounter changed your life. You will never see and never taste smoked briskets ever, the same way ever again. And because of that, you ask Tao, Tao, how do you do it? And Tao says, you know, you got to get a sous vide steak. You got to get a smoker, right? The kind that smoke meats, right? You got to get a flamethrower, right? Or a sous vide gun, right? And you got to get all that stuff, and then your meat will never taste the same again. And so you do that, right? You smoke meats. And guess what? That gave you that. And then you got so excited, you started to tell anyone that you meet who's going to run some barbecue party or talk about meats, and you had that courage and that confidence to go like, you know what? Smoke meats, right? Yeah, let me tell you a bit about that. Oh, and then you got all riled up, you're passionate, you go like, yeah, you got a sous vide, man. You got to boil it at 135 degrees Celsius, you got to get it medium rare, and then after that, you got to flame it, and then after that, you got to cut it, and it's got to just ooze out the nice juiciness, right? But prior to that, you're quiet as a mouse in your social circle, you're like, oh yeah, barbecue party, sure, I'll come. But now you're like talking about meats. All right, you go telling everyone about how good it is. What changed? That one life-changing encounter with the smoked meat that Tao dished out, that changed your life. The old has gone, the new has come, right? Did you know that in the Bible, it happens to be the same? Everyone that encountered Jesus, they did the same thing. The man who got possessed by a legion of demons when he encountered Jesus, right? He became a man of sound mind, and all the demons were cast into the pigs, and then the pigs ran into the river and they all drowned. And what did the man do after that? Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 20. It says, so the man went away and began to tell in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. This guy had all the cuts everywhere. They regarded him as a madman. They isolated him. He's living in a cemetery and he encountered Jesus. And now he's going back to the same people that isolated him in the first place. Where in the world did he get that courage from, guys? That one fresh encounter with Jesus. What about last week, Pastor Bean preached about the Samaritan woman, right? She would draw water in the middle of the day. Why? Because no one's there. Why? Because she's got a secretive life, right? She had five husbands. The one she's living with, she's not married to. She doesn't want to talk to anybody because she's worried that she might be judged, right? She's like, oh, I don't want to talk to anybody. So she avoids the entire town and village. And then the moment Jesus tells her, I'm the living water, I will satisfy every thirst of every soul. And he says, I'm the Messiah. Guess what happened? Look at John chapter 4, verse 28. Then leaving her water jar. She literally forgot that she's meant to do. She's meant to get water. She left her water jar there. She got so excited. She went back to the town. She's trying to avoid. And she tells the people there, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way to him. A fresh encounter with Jesus will raise your courage up. The question is, have you had that fresh encounter? As Christians in church today, we live a life, you know, we say, yeah, we follow Jesus, but quite often, if you want to be, if we are honest with ourselves, it's actually quite lame, quite same, and quite tame. Right? Everything is the same thing, the same routine. All right, I wake up morning, Monday morning, I'll go to the office, and then or I'll go to school, right? And then I'll just do this and finish my school, and every day is just the same routine over and over again. And then Sunday, I come to church. Great, I hear the speaker. Great. Excited. Last until Sunday night. Monday morning, oh, let's go back to office again. Lame, same, tame. When was the last time you had a deep encounter with Jesus that you actually felt touched, moved, and felt loved by Him all over again? When was the last time you managed to recapture the wonder of God in your life? You had that deep, meaningful change and you were so excited to talk about Jesus, even in the little things. If that is you and you're struggling, you say, Daryl, I need this fresh encounter. Today is the day. Today is the day to begin to ask God, would you encounter me afresh? The second needful action is this. If we want to really have courage in evangelism, is to follow closely to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note of this man, that this man had been with Jesus. Now, all scriptures, when it says they were unschooled and ordinary men, it means that they were unschooled and ordinary men. There's no lying about it, right? These guys were not schooled. And being a youth pastor before, I've always had questions from the youths, right? Because you guys really reach out to your friends. I know you guys really want to. And I get it. And those questions are real. And they're philosophical at your age. It means that your friends are actually thinking, if God is so good, then why is the world suffering? Right? Is the Bible even credible? Or is it just a literal book of history? Obviously, I do not have answers to those questions, but I'm thinking if they're struggling, we struggle in the same way when we reach out to our workmates. They ask the same questions, and immediately we hear it, we walk away, and we say, you know what, I don't know how to answer these questions. And it almost feels like we have to be in Bible school, right? Or maybe an apologist, right? A theologian to actually find the courage to speak out and to actually debunk these questions or these theories. But I'm going to throw you a question, and this is a rhetorical question. Did Jesus choose apologetic scholars and theologians to spread the gospel in Acts? Simple. They were unschooled, ordinary men who were fishermen. That's it. They were fishermen. The only difference that they saw was they had been with Jesus. And it tells me one thing about courage. Courage is not found in being an academic or being philosophical. It's not found there. It's found in being with Jesus. And I can hear your objection already, okay? I can hear it. It's loud. Daryl, yes, I know this, but you see, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. He was there in person, right? Daryl, he was there in person. He kind of coached them, right? But we don't have that. Jesus, he's not in person with us right now. I'm like, really? Do you know that the disciples actually did more in Acts than what Jesus could do in 3 years in his ministry? Jesus wasn't there then. Jesus, the same Jesus who was in person, has now given us his Holy Spirit. The same Jesus who rose from the dead has gone up to heaven, but his Spirit is with us. That same Jesus has given us the Word. The same Jesus that the disciples had spoken with, had gone up to heaven, the same Jesus they prayed to when he wasn't around, and they got all that courage. Is it the same Jesus we are following? It is. There is no difference. There is no difference. And that's why the key to overcome fears in evangelism is not one of an intellectual pursuit, but it's one of following Jesus. It means to spend time in his word, to get to know Jesus, to pray, to practice his presence daily. I'm going to illustrate this. When Eunice and myself were dating in university, there was Eunice's housemate who was from China. Her name is Yula. And she did not know about Jesus. She was curious, so we invited her to our community, our connect group back then, and she found family there. So she kept coming. And then one night, because she hasn't really known about Jesus or really received Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior, one night as I was, you know, doing my assignments, God actually spoke to me and said, "Daryl, I want you to go and actually pray for this girl. Go with Eunice and pray for this girl." And I was like, "No, God, uni student, right? Assignment season. Okay, 2 weeks. Maybe after 2 weeks, right? After I've completed all my projects, all my assignments, I'm done with you, God." And that was what I did. So I left it as that. And then 2 weeks later, I remembered. I go, "Oh, yeah, I've made a promise to God. I better go." So I went with Eunice. We went into her room. And we sat down with Yula and we say, "Yula, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior?" And then Yula says, "Oh, I've already done it 2 weeks ago." I'm like, "What?" I was like, I'm happy, but at the same time, I'm sad. Right? Because, yes, you're a Christian now, but I missed the opportunity to spend time to pray with you and see what God is doing in your life. What a wasted opportunity. You see, today, if God tells me to do something, I don't want to miss that. It is, God. If God is nudging me to speak to somebody, I will act without hesitation. Why? Because I don't want to miss the opportunity. I want to be able to be in part of God's will and enjoy, have the joy of bringing somebody to his kingdom. So you must ask Daryl, "Okay, Daryl, this is all great, but how do I actually follow Jesus right now?" I'll give you three things. I don't want to reveal my age because these three acronyms will reveal my age. But anyhow, everyone heard about PDA before? BlackBerry? Okay, don't shout out my age, all right? PDA, Personal Digital Assistant, BlackBerry, right? Or maybe even before BlackBerry, oh my gosh. P, all right, I remember this thing. Let's live a PDA lifestyle when we follow Jesus. Number one, P stands for personal revival. Make sure you keep your daily devotional with God afresh. Encounter him afresh in word and in prayer. And in so doing, I believe he will speak to you. Keep a daily journal of what God is saying to you. Number two, D. D stands for divine appointment. Look out for divine appointments. Of all the people that were begging in front of the temple because it was high traffic area, Peter and John actually met that guy who couldn't walk. It was a divine appointment. There are times when God will bring you to a specific location, or you probably have not met this person for a while, and all of a sudden you meet this person, and you need to actually seek God and say, "God, is this a divine appointment right now? If it is, you need to speak to me." Number three is this, active obedience. Once God has spoken and nudged you, you need to walk out in active obedience. You need to do it. Right? Nike, just do it. When God speaks, obey. It's as simple as that. Number three, the third needful action. In order to overcome fear in evangelism, we need to have a faithful allegiance with God. In verse 18, in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, they called them in again, called Peter and John in again, and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. What Peter and John threw back as a rhetorical question to the chief priests that were kind of persecuting them and questioning them had very deep theological underpinning. You see, what they're saying is this: we are not here for the applause of men. We're not here to actually listen and obey you. We are here to do one thing and one thing only: to please him. It's very clear which is right in God's eyes: to listen to you or to him. You see, if you want to overcome fear, you need to know who your master is. You need to know who's the big one out there, everywhere. You need to be faithfully aligned to him. If the world is on his heart, then it's our only duty as followers of Jesus to have the same heartbeat as he has. These guys simply did what they did because they want to please God. This is the fundamental truth about evangelism: to do what is right in God's sight and have the political will to do it. Meaning to say, have the will to get it done. That is why we do what we do as a church. That is why Sun Life exists. You know what's our mission statement? Make disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ? No. We do what we do. We run Tiny Treasures. We have connect groups. We disciple people. We make disciples. We run Alpha. Not for ourselves. It's never so that this church becomes big and, you know, everyone can see, wow, Sun Life is great. We're doing great things. No. Our main goal of why we do what we do is one thing and one thing only: to bring glory to God. That's what drives us. That's what removes all fears. That's what gives us the courage to do what we do, to bring glory to our master. He is a loving master. He sent his son, his beloved son, his one and only son, to die on the cross for you and me. He loves us. And if his heartbeat is for the world, like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have an everlasting life, then we should have the same heartbeat as well. That's our faithful allegiance with God. This morning, I want to ask you a simple question. Who is your master? Who are you aligned to? If you're aligned to, well, you might ask Daryl, well, what do you mean by who do I align? Obviously, I align with God. But do you know that your daily decisions reveal who your real master is? You know that? Yeah? For some of us, we spend quite a number of time, and your daily decisions with time, your treasures, your talents will reveal who your master is. Okay? So what you do with your time? For some of us, we like to go to the gym, right? Stand in the mirror and get muscular. Some of us, we are thinking, oh, you know what? If I can play this Mario game, you know, and then I'll get this level and I get this reward, or, you know, I play Zelda and then I get this and this and this, and then I get this special inventory, this special equipment. Oh, you know what? I'm just one more step from killing the boss. That fills your mind every day. Or maybe some of us are thinking our master is, you know, it could be our hobbies, right? All we think about is fishing, right? We want to go fish, we want to catch the bigger fish, right? You know, herring's not enough, whiting's not enough, we got to go big, right? We got to get some tuna, some Japanese, I don't know, tuna, whatever. For some of us, it's our cash flow. We want to see our cash flow get bigger in our bank account. So all the time we think about investing. It fills our mind, it fills our time, it fills our treasures, it fills our talents. We spend all that energy into that. That's your master. the reason why I'm not telling you how to overcome fear is these three ways. Number one, stare yourself in the mirror and psych yourself up. Number two, go get trained in the four spiritual laws or go to YWAM. Number three, attend the discipleship course in YWAM or maybe at some theological college or something like that. It's because evangelism is found in everyone. It's the heartbeat of God. And what I'm saying is we need to have an inside-out evangelism where the transformation happens from within, that flows out of you. That's the key. Who is your master? When you can change that, when you surrender that part of your life, you will capture God's heartbeat for this world. A lot of us say, Daryl, or some of us, I hear this before, the world is in trouble. The church is in need. We need more people. The harvest is plentiful. We need more volunteers. We need more missionaries. We need more people to go out there. The world is in trouble. But I think the reverse is true. More truer than this quote. The world is in need. The church is in trouble. The world is in need. We are in trouble. We have given our lives to things that don't last for eternity. We have given ourselves to things that distract us from the very things that God has on His heart. The church is in trouble. And this morning, I want to leave you with these three things. But before I do that, I want to talk a bit about the late Bill Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. One of the greatest evangelists of our time. He was interviewed when he suffered from pulmonary fibrosis, for which there's no cure. It was asked of him, if he was gone and he's buried, what does he want to be placed on his tombstone? By the way, Bill Bright had a ministry of evangelizing to thousands of students in thousands of university campuses and college campuses in the US and in worldwide. Do you know what he said? What he wants on his tombstone? Somebody who is that great, who has done ministries that have seen thousands of university students come to Jesus. He said this, I want on my tombstone to just have these words, a slave of Jesus Christ. A slave of Jesus Christ. And he says, doing that is the highest privilege anyone can anticipate. So if we want to overcome our fears in evangelism, do these three things. Number one, have a fresh encounter with God daily. Number two, make sure you follow Jesus closely. Number three, have a faithful allegiance with God. Let's not play games anymore. There's no time for that. We don't have all of eternity for that. Let's do the very thing that pleases Him, that is on His heart. I got a few other things to say. I know I put those three things on the slide. These are just practical ways in which you can overcome your fears in evangelism, how you can actually start doing simple things. But I want us to close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. Now, this is not just preaching to you, but also preaching to myself. That we need to have an inside-out transformation. It has to happen. If we want to capture God's heart again, something needs to happen on the inside of us. Whether it be a fresh